a sexual, sensual temptation. It's the very same temptation that has plagued so many believers in the Church of Jesus Christ in our day. It's probably even a temptation that might be plaguing some of you who are sitting in this room tonight. And I want to draw out four things about this personal temptation that Joseph was facing in his life. First, this temptation was a physical temptation. Physical. Egyptian women in those days enjoyed as much freedom in their culture as women in our culture enjoy in our day. That's proven by the Egyptian monuments that speak of the extreme laxity of their morals. Now, maybe Potiphar's wife wasn't any worse than any of the other women who lived in that culture, but her sexual advances towards young Joseph must have definitely flattered his ego. And they would have aroused within Joseph such a powerful, sensual temptation. That phrase, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on him, means to have a burning desire to possess, a burning desire to obtain. Now, normally, guys, it's the man who's attracted by what he sees and not necessarily the woman. And normally, it's the man who sets things in motion and not the woman. But here, in this situation, it was Potiphar's wife who took the initiative. And Joseph became the target of her sexual appetites. The physical attraction and the lusts of our minds and of our hearts are such powerful tools in the arsenal of Satan to lure the people of God astray into sexual immorality. Satan always seeks to lure us into moral sin by appealing to our sensual desires, does he not? He must have approached Joseph and whispered something like this into Joseph's ear. Listen, why not, Joseph? Nobody knows you're down here. You're all by yourself. Morals are free. They're easy in Egypt. Everybody's doing it. Go ahead, young man. It's all right. Just as long as nobody gets hurt. Just as long as nobody gets caught. After all, it's only natural for a young man to respond to the flirtations of such a beautiful and powerful woman. Satan's attack against Joseph, I think, would have definitely flattered his ego, and I think they would have aroused within this young guy a deep and powerful sensual temptation. And that's why we're warned in Proverbs 6 with these words. Listen, for these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Don't lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes, for the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. And so this was purely a physical temptation. But number two, it was also a persistent temptation. I mean, Potiphar's wife didn't only proposition Joseph once, but her seductions towards him were persistent. I mean, they never stopped. Look at verse 6. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master is no concern about anything in the house. And he's put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Now, I like Joseph. I like this young guy. He may have come from such a dysfunctional family background, but he was still nevertheless a young man of exceptional moral character and high ideals and convictions. Day after day, Potiphar's wife made the same suggestion. Day after day, she tried to seduce him with her words. Day after day, she did her very best to get him to compromise. The word that's used there for spoke in verse 10 means to arrange. To arrange. And at different times in Scripture, it's actually used as a command. And so the inference is that Potiphar's wife cunningly and craftily arranged that she and Joseph's paths would cross one another. And it's quite possible that her words to him were so much more than simply a suggestion. They may have also been a command.
Now, somebody once asked this question. I think it's a great one. Why is it that opportunity only knocks once, and yet temptation bangs on the door constantly? I mean, why is that? It's a good question, isn't it? She kept after Joseph day after day. She wouldn't leave this young guy alone. She wouldn't give him any rest. I can just imagine her saying, Joseph, have you been thinking about me as much as I've been thinking about you? Come on, Joseph, your master's not going to find out. I'm not going to tell him. It's going to be our little secret. How long has it been since you've been with a girl? Guys, if you and I are living in this imaginary bubble that temptation, once resisted, will never come back, but forever leave us alone, then we better pop that bubble right now tonight. Because it's not true. Genesis 39:10 says this, and as she spoke to Joseph day after day, guys, this is what the Christian life is about. He refused to listen to her. I mean, that's what it means for us to follow Jesus Christ, is it not? It's not simply that on one occasion we say no to temptation, whatever that temptation might be, but that we resolve, no matter how many times we face that temptation, to say, no, 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 no. I am not going to yield. I am not going to surrender. I submit myself to Jesus Christ and to the authority of God's Word. That's what pleases God. That's what it means to follow Christ. And not only was this temptation physical and persistent, but guys, it was also private. It was private. I find it very interesting, very, very interesting, that whenever we sin, we believe that as long as nobody else sees us, then everything's all right. It's okay. It doesn't really matter. But guys, God sees us, does He not? A man's ways are always in full view of the Lord's eyes. Always. And it was His very God who was Joseph's very first concern. Look at verse 8 again. Look at it. But he refused and said to his master's wife, he said this, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He's put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? If Joseph's only concern was that nobody would find out, then this woman's strategic approach towards him at such a vulnerable time in his young life would have certainly ensnared him and caused him to fall. It was a private temptation. And finally, I want to say this, it was a powerful temptation. I want you to look at verses 11 and 12. Look at what it says. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Now that phrase, she caught him by his garment, means to seize with force and violence. Guys, I want you to get this picture. She firmly and aggressively took a hold of Joseph, right? Now what a moment of decision in this young man's life. What a powerful urge must have been screaming within him to surrender to his desires. Satan had been calling him and urging him to yield to sin, but now, after all this time, the powerful hand of temptation had actually taken a hold of Joseph's life. We all know what that's like, do we not? We've all experienced the powerful pull of temptation. We all know how it feels to be gripped by the seductions of Satan's prettiest little things. I want you to listen really carefully to the words of a pastor who was killed for his faith. He once wrote these words. He was a martyr. He said this, in our members, there is a slumbering inclination towards desire which is both sudden and fierce. With irresistible power, desire seizes mastery over the flesh. All at once, a secret smoldering fire is kindled. The lust thus aroused envelops the mind and will of man in deepest darkness. The powers of clearest discrimination and decision are then quickly taken away from us. I mean, can you identify with those words? Have you ever felt the power of sin and temptation in the same way that pastor described? I mean, James says it like this, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when? When by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. And so we need to understand that the seduction of sin is personal, it's persistent, it's private, and it is powerful. Sometimes it seems like there's no way that you can escape it. And so my question as we start to bring this down to a conclusion is this, how then can we be overcomers? What is the secret to spiritual and moral victory? Well, that leads us to our third point, and that point is this, that the fear of God was within Joseph. I want you to look at verses 8 to 10 again. Listen to what it says. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master is no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" See, guys, that's the bottom line, is it not? That's the litmus test. Sin is always an offense against the living God. Isn't that what David says in Psalm 51? "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Are you serious, David? You sinned against Bathsheba. You sinned against Uriah. You're saying that against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight? Guys, do you want to know something tonight? There is not a more powerful tool on the face of the earth to resisting temptation than to live our lives in the fear of God. The Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and that the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Paul says this, "Since then we have these promises, dear friends, let's purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness." How? Perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. How do you become holy? Fear God. That's the answer. I mean, this is not the kind of fear that is afraid of God. I'm glad we sang that song tonight. No condemnation, right? We're not condemned in Christ. But it's the fear of grieving the Spirit. It's the fear of hurting the God who's done so much for us, who's given us so much. Joseph lived his life in the fear of Almighty God. He did not want to hurt the God that he loved so much. I want to ask you a very honest question tonight, and I want you to listen to this. Are we not, guys, in our day of modern evangelical Christianity, breeding a generation of young believers in the Church of Jesus Christ that give such little thought to living their lives in the fear of Almighty God? Are we not doing that, yes or no? Shamefully, we are doing that. And meanwhile, sexual immorality and impurity are rampant both outside the church and guess what? Even within its four walls. And I believe that it's all because we've abandoned this foundational principle that stands against that immorality. And that principle is that the fear of the God of Ananias and the God of Sapphira ought to greatly move us to want to live our lives for His glory, honor, and praise. You see, the real issue for Joseph wasn't that the act of adultery would have hurt him. It wasn't that the news of it would have somehow leaked out all over Egypt. The real issue with Joseph was that this act of adultery with Potiphar's wife was sin in God's sight. It was an act of great wickedness to God. That's why Joseph resisted so decisively. He didn't argue with his temptress. His instinctive reaction was to simply say, "No. No." Why? Why? Because Joseph feared God. Joseph walked with God. Joseph, I think, had rehearsed that answer in his mind so many times before. Joseph was a young man who'd resolved his convictions long before he ever faced the crisis. I love Titus 2, verse 11 to 14, that says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." It teaches us to say no. It teaches us. God's grace teaches me to say no to ungodliness and the worldly passions and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age while I wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of my great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for me to redeem me from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do that which is good. Isn't that an amazing text that God's grace teaches us to say no to sin? I want you to listen to me tonight. If you have not resolved what you believe about money, If you've not resolved what you believe about time, if you've not resolved what you believe about sexual purity, or what you believe about the church, or what you believe about telling the truth, or what you believe about any other moral issue in your life, if you haven't resolved your convictions long before you face the crisis, then when the crisis comes, the fact that you have no conviction will be your downfall. And you'll face utter ruin in the great assembly. Guys, young Joseph, listen to me, young Joseph learned to say no to himself so many times before he ever said no to Potiphar's wife. And we need to do the same. We need to resist decisively. And number two, not only did Joseph resist decisively, but he also refused bluntly. Look at verse 8 to 10 again. But he refused and said to his master's wife, I'm not going to take the time to read it. But you see that right at the beginning. He refused. Joseph's refusal to sin is such a great inspiration to me, especially in light of the following five things. Listen, number one, Joseph was a strong, virile, energetic, vibrant, red-blooded, hormone-driven young man. Not unlike the young men sitting in this room this evening. Number two, the seduction was happening to him day after day after day after day after day. It never, ever left him alone. Number three, the temptation was a flattery. One of the most beautiful and powerful women in all of Egypt wanted to be intimate with him. Number four, there was the temptation of self-pity, was there not? He could have thought, I'm here against my will. I'm here all by myself. Why shouldn't I do this and deserve this little bit of pleasure? And finally, number five, Joseph could have thought this, if I don't give in to this woman, she could actually make my life really, really miserable. She could accuse me of doing something that I did not do. From a human perspective, guys, everything seemed to be pointing in the direction of yielding and surrendering. But Joseph said no. And he said no for three very specific reasons. First, he knew that it was personally wrong. Potiphar had committed everything into his hands, and Joseph was very concerned about his personal testimony before his master. He wanted to make sure that he was living his life for the glory of God in front of his master. I think we need to remember that, guys. We are the only Bible that some people ever read. We need to take that seriously. Number two, Joseph knew that it was morally wrong. He had respect for Potiphar's wife. She was a married woman. Guys, when an individual looks at another man's wife or another woman's husband and says that love is compelling them to touch them, that is not love. It is nothing but unbridled lust. Let's make sure that we all understand that. Young people, listen to me tonight. When somebody of the opposite sex, or maybe even of the same sex nowadays, wants to commit sexual sin with you, and they tell you that it's because they love you, don't you believe it. Love's got nothing at all to do with it, because love will always wait to express itself only within the confines of the bonds of marriage between a man and his wife. It is nothing but the sinful desire to be self-satisfied. And third, Joseph knew that it was spiritually wrong. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? To yield to her advances would have been to violate God's moral law. But Joseph was not only concerned about breaking God's law. Listen, guys, he was so much more concerned about breaking God's heart. He said, how can I do such a wicked thing and sin against the God I love? In young Joseph's mind, the fear of offending God and of grieving his spirit was the worst thing imaginable. And because of that, he refused that woman bluntly. Bluntly. Number three, he retreated purposefully. I mean, this is such an important element in gaining victory over temptation. Look at verse 10. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. I mean, this is where so many people go wrong. They fail to retreat purposely. You remember how Paul says it in Romans chapter 13? Let's behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. In other words, if you've got any idea of where the temptation might be, then do not go there.
Get out of there. Run away as fast as you can. Stay as far away from that place as you possibly can. Why? Because you can never compromise or negotiate with sin. If you play with fire, you're going to get burned. If you pick up snakes, you're going to get bitten. Jesus said it like this: if your right eye caused you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. He didn't literally mean that. You know that this is figurative language. He's talking about get rid of sin, and it's going to hurt. He says, it's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand caused you to sin, cut it off. Get rid of it. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Friends, we need to learn to set the right parameters. We need to learn to put the right boundaries around us. We need to bring ourselves under the rule of Christ and under the rule of Scripture. In every single area of our lives, we need to run in such a way that we would win the prize. Like the Bible says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. Run after righteousness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue peace along with all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We need to retreat purposefully. And finally, number four, we need to react wisely. Joseph reacted wisely. He did. How do I know that? I know that because when Potiphar's wife grabbed him, what did Joseph do? He ran. Absolutely. He ran. Somebody once said this: Joseph might have lost his coat, but he retained his character and integrity. He did. Can I tell you something tonight? It can take 30 years to build a reputation and only 5 minutes to ruin it. How many pastors have done that? 30 years to build a reputation. In 5 minutes to eat a meal you had no business eating and ruin it. That's why Paul, the beloved apostle, could say this: not that I've already obtained this, I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it on my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. May I be like the Apostle Paul. May you be like the Apostle Paul. That unsaved crowd that exerts such a godless influence. That magazine that inflames so much greed and passion. That television show that defiles and corrupts your mind. That internet pornography website that has so captivated your lust. Run away from them. Run away from them and keep on running. And don't be like Lot's wife who looked back and fell under the divine judgment of God. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue peace. I don't know if you're struggling with greed or with glory or with girls tonight. I don't know if the temptations that you're wrestling with are material, personal, or sensual. And I don't even know if you come from a completely dysfunctional family background with a less than perfect family history. But I do know how we can all be overcomers. And I do know how we can all live in moral and spiritual victory. How? It is through Jesus Christ. It is through our union to Him in His death and burial and resurrection. That's why Paul would say this: therefore there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but who live according to the Spirit. Have you repented of your sins and trusted Christ alone to save you from your sin? Have you done that? And if you have, friend, brother, sister in Christ, are you daily walking in the power of God's Spirit? If you are, then whenever you're faced with temptation, whatever that temptation might be, listen to me, you will resist it decisively. You will refuse it bluntly. You will retreat from it purposefully. You'll react to it wisely. You'll expect temptation. You'll detect
temptation and you'll reject temptation. Like Joseph, you won't abandon that foundational principle that stands against all immorality and purity, which is what? The fear of grieving your great God. Like Joseph, you will say, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I want to end tonight with one challenge. Listen to me. Choose this night who you will serve. Choose tonight who you're going to serve. If greed is God, then serve greed. If glory is God, then serve glory. If girls are God, then serve girls. But if God is God, then serve Him. Stop wavering between two opinions. Stop trying to live your life in two different worlds. He that is for Jesus Christ cannot be against Him. And then he is against Jesus Christ cannot be for Him. So make your choice. Who will you serve? Sin, self, Satan, the system, or Jesus Christ? Guys, we can't serve Jesus Christ and sin at the same time because God and the gospel have not left us with that option. The kingdom of God is a theocracy. It is not a democracy. And so we need to choose this night whom we will serve. Joseph, although he was not sinless, was a great godly young man who points us to the one who is sinless, who points us to the one who can give us victory over our sin, Jesus, the Messiah. We can live in victory because of our union to Him. Let's pray. Father, there is so much in this chapter, the first 12 verses of this chapter anyway, that teaches us so much about how to resist temptation, how to live in victory in our Christian lives. Father, I pray for myself. I pray for every single one of us here tonight who knows Christ. Father, give us the grace, dear Lord God, to love You. To love You more than we love ourselves, as I so often pray. To love You more than we love our sin. To be like what the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1 about Jesus, being the one who loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Father, help me, help us to love righteousness and help us to hate wickedness. Father, give us the grace to hate the sin that's within us. Give us the grace, dear Father, to surrender under Your sovereign grace, Your sovereign love for us. You are sovereign over us, Lord. We know that. Give us the grace to live our lives in light of that great sovereignty, and we'll give You all the glory and the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.